that doesn't mean I'm going to do that. You know, he shall stir up jealousy. But what do you think it means? What do you think this is going to be about? He shall stir up jealousy. All right, let's read the scripture if we can here. And I think it'll become more and more clear as we go along. We're in Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42, if you will. Isaiah 42 is a great section of Scripture. The first four verses especially, and then really all the way down to verse 13, are messianic. It tells about Jesus and how He's going to come one day and straighten everything out, take over this world. And then also the second part is kind of a historic thing. This happens right after that great incident where Sennacherib comes in and invades Judah and a big hoopla there. It happened because his people were not behaving themselves and God allowed this heathen king to come in. But in Isaiah chapter 42, beginning in verse 13, he says this, "The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holding my peace. I've been still and have refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I'll make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. I will make the rivers islands. I will dry up the pools, and I will bring the blind by the way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. They shall be turned back, they that have great, they shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Hear ye deaf and look ye blind, that ye may see. Who's blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not, nor are opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes. They are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth. For a spoil, and none saith, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for a time to come? Who gave Israel for a spoil? Who gave Jacob for a spoil? And Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord? He against whom we've sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it has set him on fire round about. Yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart." Father, I come to you and I pray now that you would enforce these great truths on our hearts. God, that we would know and hear your message, that we would not be like this insensible man who's mentioned here, but Lord, that we would feel what you're doing today. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen and amen. I was reading this past week over in Romans and considering preaching from there. And I want you to take just a moment, if you will, and look over there, the book of Romans chapter 15, and I want to show you what God's will is for you today. Romans chapter 15, if you will. That's the very next to the last chapter in that great book, Romans chapter 15. Look at verse 13, if you will. It says this, Romans 15 and verse 13. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You know, folks, God wants you, first of all, to be have hope, because He is a God of hope. He is not a God of despair. He's a God of hope. He wants you to have peace and joy in your heart. He wants you to have every good thing and have that every day. He wants to fill you up with His Spirit so that you can have all those things every day. Now, the challenge with that is that we human beings have this thing called a sin nature. And the sin nature keeps trying to drag us down all the time. And so sometimes the sin nature will win with someone for a while, and they will pull away from God and get a little cold on God, or they will get away from God and lose some of their fellowship with Him. And when that happens, the sin nature says, oh, look, you've lost it all. It's all useless now. You can't go back. And He wants to get us stalemated in our just coolness, stalemated in our beginning backsliding there, to where we become useless to God and to where we never have any more joy or peace. We never have any more of what God wants us to have. And so God has to have a system to draw us back to Himself. Now, the challenge in that is that we human beings have this these natural defense mechanisms. We tend to defend ourselves. Have you ever noticed how you do that? I had someone to call me in the middle of the night. It was 3 o'clock in the morning, and I guess they didn't know what else to say, and they say, "Preacher, were you asleep?" And you know what I said? No. I wasn't asleep. Why would I be asleep at 3 o'clock in the morning? We just naturally kind of deny the obvious, don't we? It's just part of the defense mechanism. And when you begin to get a little cold on God, the first response is just to kind of deny it. No, I'm fine. I'm just fine. Hallelujah. And, you know, we just sing and as if nothing's wrong. But there is something wrong. And our heart betrays us, but we suppress that. We squelch that. And so God has these mechanisms to deal with that problem. And so His mechanisms... by the way, let me just ask you. Is God pleased with where you are right now spiritually? Is God pleased with where you are right now spiritually? Now, having asked that question, I want to ask every earnest believer here in this building to pray to the Lord as I preach today. Because there are your brothers and your sisters who are sitting beside you out there, truly saved people who are in the valley, who are colder against God than they've been in a while. They need you to pray for them right now. And I want to ask you to pray earnestly for them, because you may need the prayer next. Pray for them that God will be able to kind of reel them back in. He'll draw them back close to Himself. And as you pray, pray humbly and say, Lord, not just them, but me too. God, will you, if I'm playing some kind of defense game here, if things are not really right between you and me and I've been pretending, then Lord, reel me back in too. And be honest with God. Be humble before God. And recognize this uncanny ability that we human beings have to rationalize things. Nothing wrong with that. And we rationalize it. I'm fine, when it's really not true. Now, how would a person know? Say he is lying to himself. Say he's rationalizing. And something is really not right between him and God. How would he know? If someone says, well, wouldn't the Holy Spirit convict him? Yes. But suppose he was suppressing that. Suppose he was just kind of in a busy time in his life. He was suppressing that. And the Holy Spirit was talking, but it just wasn't getting through because the person wouldn't let him through. How would God deal with that? Well, actually, that is exactly what's going on here in Isaiah chapter 42. God is giving this great message about the Messiah coming back and taking over and straightening things out, but he's given it to this mixed bag of people. Some of them are walking with the Lord, praying, they've drawn nigh to Him, but also there are others out there who are kind of playing the game. They're not really walking with God. And so that's the situation to which God directs this book. So if we see how God deals with them, then we're going to have a pretty good idea about what God might do with us if a measure of coldness has gotten into our life. If some sin is there and we're kind of justifying it and we're saying, oh, what else can I do? You know, what else can I do? Or we're defending it in some other way. Watch what God does with them, and you'll know the signs that God is going to put in your life and show you that something needs to change in there. So, Christians, remember, pray for your brothers and sisters right now, because someone needs what I'm going to say. I feel like God took me around the world to get me to this message. I know this is what He wants me to say, so please pray if you will. The first thing that we see here is the reaction of God. How does God react when some of His children have wandered away a little bit or a lot? How does God react when we are justifying something that we're doing? Well, Scripture says here in verse 13 again, "The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall," and look at it, "stir up jealousy." See, a Christian who is in a rebellion against God, though he may be justifying it, has set himself up, in a sense, as God's enemy. And here in this passage, the last sentence says, "He shall prevail against his enemies." God goes out and He stirs up His own jealousy. Now someone says, "Preacher, I don't understand that." When I think about jealousy, I think about the jealousy of a woman toward her husband. I think about the jealousy of a man toward his wife. It's not always a pretty thing. Have you ever seen a jealous husband or a jealous wife? Boy, have I seen them. I have had them in my office. Whoo, you talk about fireworks. You can get some fireworks. You can get some finger pointing in. You can get some boom, boom, boom. You can get some loud talking. You say, "Preacher, have you ever had any yelling in your office?" Yeah, and I wasn't doing it. He was yelling at her, she was yelling at him, and you know, it's fireworks. My mother was an old-fashioned country woman, and she cooked with a pressure cooker a lot. You know what a pressure cooker is? You put the lid on the thing, and it seals whatever you're cooking in the pot, and then they turn the heat up, and the pressure gets higher and higher and higher and higher there. And if it didn't have a vent, there'd be big trouble. Well, the pressure cookers that I've had in my office, jealous husbands and jealous wives, they didn't have a vent, except for this vent right here. And boy, would they ever vent. It's a bad thing. And that's what we think about. We think about this human jealousy. That's kind of an ugly thing. But that's not Bible jealousy. Bible jealousy, when you see that word in Scripture, is talking about the righteous reaction that God has to sin. It is His righteous anger. See, God looks at man and says, you don't do well to be angry. But He said, since sin is committed against me, then He said, it's my right, it's my responsibility to be angry at it. And what God says is, when a person does that, when a person gets away from God, God says, I will stir up my righteous anger and I will go out against him. You say, why would God do that? I really didn't mean to be here. I didn't mean to get in this backslidden condition. Well, that is one of the deceits of our sin nature. In fact, there was a choice there sometime. I did choose either to do something or to not do something. And in our defensiveness, we say, oh no, it just happened to me. You know, it's like the little 3-year-old who's got you know, he's got the Kool-Aid that he wasn't supposed to have, and it's splattered all over his front of his clothes like this. He says, Mama, look what happened. He didn't do nothing. It just happened. There was this strange fairy that came along and poured Kool-Aid on him. That's what happened. Well, no. He made a choice. He did something. And God says, look, I stir up my anger because you, in fact, did make a choice. You did that. And so you see God's... And it's interesting. There is one similarity between human jealousy and the jealousy of God. And that is that there is a reaction in both cases. If there is jealousy between a husband and wife, sorry, I didn't mean to point at y'all. If there's jealousy between a husband and wife, you're going to see, you're going to know it. Let me tell you, you are going to know it. They're going to know it. It's going to blow into some fireworks. Somebody's going to know it. And you know what? When God stirs up His own jealousy, you're going to know it too. You're going to know it. You're going to know that somebody up there ain't happy. And God has His own ways of communicating with that. Have you ever had that sense that God just wasn't too happy with you? I have. I remember looking at my wife and saying, Bon, I don't know exactly what I've done. That was probably a lie. I said, I don't know exactly what I've done, but I know God is not helping me. In fact, I feel like He's fighting against me. Have you ever felt like God Almighty was fighting you? Well, that's what God... He says, I'm going to stir up my jealousy. When I stir up my jealousy with jealousy, there's always a reaction. Something is always happening, and you know that something is wrong. You know, it's interesting to me when I think about this and look back on my own history and my own history in counseling, how often I've seen this. Here's this person, and suddenly you'll see all kinds of bad things happening in their life. It's like God removes His blessing hand and He begins to drop all these bombs on that person. All of these things happening in their life. That's the reaction. God is saying, I want you to understand that you are violating My law. He has to do that, beloved. He has to do it because we just put up all of our excuse, all of our justification. We say, I'm fine. And God has to wake us up. And that's why He stirs up His jealousy. That's why you see the military analogy here. God goes forth to war against that, but He does it, listen, He does it for our benefit. The reaction here is for our benefit. His jealousy is for our benefit as well as His glory and His own testimony. Then, the second thing you see, and by the way, let me give you those four words if I can. You can write them over there on the sermon notes on the back of your bulletin if you want to. First, we're going to look at the reaction of God, and then the restraint of God. The reaction of God, and then the restraint of God, and then retreat from God. Retreat from God, and then robbery. You can write down reaction, restraint, retreat, and robbery, and you'll have a pretty good idea of where we're going. Okay. As I just told you, the second thing here that you see, the second way of God in this, is the restraint of God. Have you ever noticed that? That there are times when you expect God to do something, to chasten, to maybe send a lightning bolt, and it doesn't happen. Did you know God says He does that? Look down at verse 14 of chapter 42. Look at this. God says, I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. God has, He's just said, I have stirred up my jealousy, but then He explains what happened right before that. He said, before that, though, He said, I've waited a long time. I have refrained myself. I've been still a long time. Now, isn't that interesting? A lot of folks get fooled by that. They think that because they do wrong and nothing bad happens, well, let me give you a scenario. Here's this kid, this teen, and he's always been taught that smoking and tobacco is bad. He's been taught that since he's a little bitty boy. But he gets up and he gets the peer pressure starts. He gets to be 14, 15 years old, and he's out one day and one of his buddies has that cigarette and he begins to dare him and he begins to pressure him. You're a chicken. You're whatever. Just take a drag. So anyway, finally the peer pressure gets him. And he reaches over and takes the cigarette and takes a big draw off the thing. But he does that all the time thinking that any moment there's going to be this lightning bolt. Because his mom and his dad and his preacher says, don't ever do that or you'll be sorry. And so he says, I'm going to do this. I can't do anything else. My friend's taunting me here. The peer pressure's coming. So I've got to take a drag on the cigarette. But I know sure as I do it, the lightning bolt's going to come. The flood is going to come and take me away. Something really bad is going to happen. So he takes the drag, just trembling, and guess what? Nothing happens. And he thinks, they were wrong. Mom and Dad and the preacher were wrong. The Sunday school teacher was wrong. God doesn't care. Look, he's not doing anything. And so a lot of people get fooled by that. They think because God doesn't do anything right now about what they've done, just because there are no bad consequences right now, that everything's okay. There's no problem, that God is not displeased. No. What is happening is God is refraining Himself. See, God's second way is that He gives you and me space to repent. Scripture talks about that. He gives us time. He gives us opportunity. He says, look, you've done wrong. What will you do? Will you repent or will you go on? And so there's this time where God is merciful. He could send the lightning bolt. We know that in Scripture. He could send the great pieces of hail, 100-pound stones of hail, if He wanted to. He could do all that. He could send the flood and sweep us all away. But He doesn't do it. He refrains Himself. God doesn't do it. And some people think because He doesn't do it, because there are no consequences, that it must be okay. It is far from okay. He is just giving us space to repent. But, now look, how long will God refrain Himself? That's the question. And the answer is, you never know. It's in His sovereign decision making. Only He knows how long He's going to wait. Only how long He knows how long the space to repent is going to be. And if you look at the rest of this verse, you see that. It says, now, however, He says, I've refrained myself, but now, see the word now in the middle of that verse? Now will I cry like a travailing woman. You ever heard a travailing woman? That is a woman in labor. Have you ever heard one where the epidural hadn't worked yet? And they began to scream and cry and tell their husband what a bum he is. And they're fussing and angry a lot of times. She cries like a travailing woman. Says, and God says, I will destroy and devour at once. Look, God refrains Himself, but when the judgment comes, it's a pretty bad thing. It is a pretty bad thing. And people say, well, why does God seem to be so mad now? I've been doing this for a long time. That's the point. God has been refraining Himself for a long time. But now the judgment begins to come. And they say, why now? Well, that's not the question. The real question is the mercy of God, why God was so merciful to you. That's the real question. Then thirdly, you've got the retreat from God. You've got the reaction from God, the restraint of God. Then you've got the retreat from God. Now look at this, verse 17. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed. What does that word turned back mean? It's actually a military analogy. The picture is this army, seemingly invincible army that goes out and they get to the battle lines and their generals cry out, shout, charge! And they charge into the fray. But the problem is that the enemy is so much more powerful than them. The guys on the other side are too big to be fought, too big to win against. And so the armies that have charged in so confidently are suddenly turned around, they're turned back, and they're headed in full retreat, running for their lives. There have been hundreds, thousands of cases in history where armies have gone in confidently, been utterly routed in no time, and been running away. And that is an embarrassing time for an army, a confusing time for an army. They are in full retreat when they expected to be charging on to victory, but they're in full retreat. Now listen to me. The first thing that a person meets when they are away from God and they are in kind of denial about it, the first thing they meet is they meet the reaction of God. They can tell that God is not happy. The pressure cooker, the jealousy of God. The second thing they see, and not necessarily in this order, but the second thing they see is the restraint of God. God will back up, give them some time. The third thing that they see is they are put in a situation where they are in full retreat, and it's embarrassing. Now, beloved, this is the key point. And I hope we all get it today. I hope you get it today. If you've sensed, if God's already touched your heart and said, you know, you're the one. You're one of the ones. You've been pretending it's okay, but you know it's not okay. You've already felt the pressure from me. You've already sensed that I wasn't helping you. You've already sensed that I was fighting you. I've given you space. God's given you space, and you know it. And now, God has put you in a situation where you are in full retreat. You said, I'm going to do a certain thing, and I'm not going to do a certain thing. I'm going to be this. I'm going to live this way. And you charged out to do it, and now you are in full retreat. You are running for your lives. Can I tell you something? The last little while, I've just felt like if you go down to my office right now, the tissues, the Kleenex are beside the counseling chairs. I've decided I'm just going to leave them there. You know why? Because I've had one person after another who is in full retreat in their life. The chastening from God has come down. They were told, well, don't do that. And they went ahead and did it. And then the chastening came down. And now they're weeping in the preacher's office and well ought to be. That's the first sensible thing that they've done. You know, beloved, I'm going to tell you something. And this is very personal, very direct. We have prayed a long time for revival and it seemed to stagnate. Now, I'm convinced that God is working. But it's not like I expected at all. I expected it to be this glorious time when people just flowed down the aisle out of a sense of the right thing to do. No. God is tearing people up. He is defeating their plans. God is showing them what folly, and He's turning them around, and they're in full retreat. Full retreat. Running for their lives. What am I going to do now? What am I going to do now? So funny. I could be even more specific than that. You say, well, I know who you're talking about. Well, maybe, but probably not. You know why? Because there have been so many. Listen to what I'm telling you. God loves you. And if He can't bring you back any other way, He's coming after you. He loves you. Now, yes, These people are greatly ashamed. One mother told me that she was talking to someone who was in full retreat. She said this very strong person was mumbling on the phone. They were in such full retreat they couldn't even speak in a full voice. He said, does God do that? He says He does. Full retreat. He turned them back. They were greatly ashamed. God has such power. Someone says, well, I'm going to do so and so. You think? Think you are? The retreat from God, and then finally the robbery from God. Look at, if you will, again, chapter 42, just following right on down. It says this, verse 22, but this is a people robbed and spoiled. Draw a circle around that, those words, robbed and spoiled. This is a people robbed and spoiled. That is the fourth way of God, the fourth tactic of God. On just a human level, have you ever been robbed? I've been robbed. I mean, I have. I've been robbed. Someone stole an automobile from me one time. I've been robbed. Never got it back. Just lost it all. Someone stole a new riding lawnmower that I'd bought. And I remember, beloved, how angry I was. They took what mine, what was mine. Why did they do that? And I remember the sense of being violated about that, that somebody had come to my house, to my place, and gotten my stuff. And, beloved, I want you to understand something. One of the chief characteristics of God's displeasure is loss. Loss. God allows you to be robbed. He allows you to be robbed. See, these Israelis were experiencing loss here, but they weren't victims. They had sinned against God, and many of them were denying it. They were justifying it. So now let's get it. Let's understand this. God was allowing others to take things that were precious to them. I hope you got that. As a chastening, God was allowing others to take things that were precious to these people. They were experiencing loss. In fact, He gives another picture of it. He says they were being spoiled. Had to give that the Yankee pronunciation just so you'd understand it, Betty. They were being spoiled. Now, what is spoil? Spoil, well, when you spoil someone, that means that's like an army coming in and defeating the local army and then helping themselves to all the stuff that those defeated people had. They spoil them. They just take all their stuff. And it doesn't make any difference whether they're combatants, soldiers, or just the people of that land. It's just a fact of a marauding army that they'll come in and they'll take anything they want after they've won the victory. It's just part of the sin nature that there are the spoils of war out there. Now, beloved, what God says is, He says, if you will not repent, if you feel my reaction, you know I'm not happy. You know I'm jealous. He said, and then I've waited on you. I've restrained myself. I've not gotten after you. And He said, I've waited. I've given you some slack, if you will. Time to repent. And then He says, not only that, He said, but I've done this thing and that thing. And now I'm allowing you to be robbed. You're in full retreat. And now I'm allowing others to take things of yours. Now think about that. Can you imagine someone coming into your home and taking those precious things? What is precious in your house? You've got your grandmother's ruby ring there, ladies. is very precious to you. Your mother's things that have this great sentimental value. Mister, you have your dad's shotgun. You've got other things that are valuable to him. You've got those things, and somebody just comes in and takes them just for the gold and just for the pawn value of them. And they come in and take them. It is tragic. You say, would God do that? Absolutely God would do that. In fact, look at your Bible, and He says it as plain as day. Verse 24, look at it. Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, He against whom we have sinned? God says, I did it. You want to know who did it? God says, I did it. I gave your stuff to them. And by the way, and this is a little controversial, but I might as well say it. You know the most precious things we have in our home are not things, are they? He's got a warfare analogy going here. Here comes this marauding army into your land. They defeat all your soldiers. They're taking all the spoils of war. Historically, they don't stop with stuff. They take captives. They take captives. You know, I've been a dad. I still am a dad. I'm a granddad. You can have all my stuff. Steal it. But please, my family, please. It's a fact of warfare. Oh, beloved, God sometimes takes us, and you can find example after example after example of how God will touch people and allow people to be touched for the benefit of people. I remember as a teenager in my rebellion, thinking, and this shows the corruption of the human mind. I remember thinking, you can't hurt me. I'll do what I want to do. Oh, don't ever think that. Don't ever think that. Don't ever think. What happens then? Suppose a person is so stubborn that they resist all these things. They resist the reaction of God. They resist the gentle restraint of God. They resist the retreat from God. They go through all that. They even tolerate the robbery that comes along there, and they are missing things. Do you have this sense that you've suffered loss? Loss? See, that's one of the marks, one of the chief characteristics of the displeasure of God is that He allows you to suffer loss. You say, what kind of loss? What you got? God has the power to touch anything, any area. He's God. He has such power if you've suffered loss. And what happens? Say we ignore all that. Then verse 25 comes into effect. Look at verse 25. Therefore, He hath poured upon him the fury of His anger, and the strength of battle, and it hath set on fire round about. Here's this guy who's in the fire of God's chastening. Notice what he does. Yet he knew not. It burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. Is that plain? Here's this guy, and he's so spiritually insensible that God says, look, and God burns him. The fire's all around him. The fire of judgment's all around him. He sees all these things, all these signs, and he just blows it off. He ignores it. It actually burns him. Isn't that funny? The Bible put it that way. It burned him, and yet he laid it not to heart. The biggest fool of all is the person who dies lost. But the second biggest fool is the Christian who is walking away from God, and God sends all of His chastening, and that Christian just sits there, insensible to it, unwilling, resistant. Not good. In fact, 1 John chapter 5 has God's ultimate solution to that. Scripture says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that you shall pray for it. I would not call a name for $1 million because it would be judgmental on my part. But I believe I've seen people that God has taken out who would not repent, who went on and on and on, and God took them out. They left all. They left family. They left goods. Everything they thought was so important, they left it all. They left those sinful habits too, by the way. Left all. Now, beloved, you say, why do you preach things like that? It's because I have this desire, I have this vision of seeing all of us going before the Lord one day at the judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat. Now, if you're a saved person, you're going to heaven, but you're still going to a judgment called the judgment seat. And at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to face the Lord. And you'll either face Him in fellowship or out of fellowship. One or the other. You'll either face Him with things between you and Him. You say, I thought all of our sins were forgiven. I'm not talking about the complete forgiveness that decides heaven and hell. I'm talking about the forgiveness of fellowship. Where your fellowship is broken with God. Where He ought to be handing you your rewards, your crowns. And what are you getting? Nothing. Nothing except the censure of Jesus. I just don't want you to go there. I want you to be walking with the Lord so that you can have the sweet fellowship down here, the joy down here. That's why, beloved, it is so dangerous. Every time I hear somebody just get cold chills, they say, well, I just don't see anything. And they're rationalizing and justifying. And, oh, beloved, picture yourself standing before the Lord. Before the Lord, high and holy, high and lifted up. Would you bow your heads just a moment?